Isaiah 55, page 615. I'm sure your Bibles are still open today. Well, in July of 2014, a wedding invitation that was accidentally sent to the wrong number became an internet hit. Kristen, the bride-to-be, sent out an invite which somehow appeared to fall in the wrong hands. It read, "Barbecue and wedding photos this Saturday. Time 4 p.m. to 7 p.m. at mine, address Bexley Baptist Church. Be there." Well, the recipient responded, "Me and my boys will be there." So despite Kristen's apology that the invite was meant only for people that the couple know, despite her plea with this fella that it was a mistake sending it out to them in the first place, the recipient replied, "We're still coming." But you see, this true story reflects the great tragedy of human fallenness. We receive invitations from the world that are not meant to be for us, and we respond to them like as though they're for us, and like as though they will fulfill what they promise. Like the wedding crusher and his friends looking forward to having some fun, some satisfaction, some fulfillment. Sin makes us excited about what is not actually true and causes us to ignore what is actually true. C.S. Lewis quoted, and rightly so, that we are half-hearted creatures, preoccupied with selfish ambition, money, sex, power, and what have you, in the hope that these things will bring us everlasting satisfaction, that they will reach down to the very dredges, the very depths of our innermost longings. Yet, when true joy is offered to us, the natural tendency is to shun it, to reject it. So in our text this morning, in Isaiah 55, we see that God has a message. He had a message to deliver to his people through the prophet Isaiah, a message that was urgent in tone and addressed a deep spiritual longing to seek the Lord while he may be found. And this was during a time, it was at the time of Israel and Judah's history, when they were in a state of spiritual declension. And Isaiah was actually foreseeing, predicting the captivity that was coming in Babylon. And these are the warnings and comforts that he was airing out to God's people. But you see, Isaiah still speaks to us today, reminding us that God invites us. He invites us to seek him now, not tomorrow, not the day after, but now, in order to find true satisfaction, in order to find everlasting contentment and joy and peace. And this invitation is life-changing. It's not just a good opportunity, but it's also a spiritual obligation, as we'll see. Verse 1, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me," he says, "and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." Now notice the urgency in tone and the language employed. Four times alone in verse 1 is the command, "Come, come, come." Who are to come? the thirsty, all who have no money, where are they to go? To the waters. I wonder whether that rings a bell. The waters. Jesus said it's the fountain of living waters. John 4, does it ring a bell with Jesus Christ and the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman? Who? All who are thirsty. All who have no money. Where? To Christ. To the waters. Why? So you can buy and eat without money and without price. You see, the picture here is of those who have no resources in themselves. Paupers, as it were, the needy. What's the condition? The condition is being broke. Poor. Why? Because it's only thirsty people who run to living waters. It's only spiritual people who can buy wine and milk without money and without cost. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, Jesus says. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I mean, you wouldn't be blamed for thinking there's a contradiction here. After all, the language used is somewhat confusing. Come and buy, yet you're buying without price. I mean, this contradicts all commercial understanding. There's no such thing in commercial terms as a purchase without a cost. It's free, it's without a cost, yet you're summoning us, commanding us to come and buy. But what is God saying here, and what is He not saying? God is saying what He's not saying. He is saying that there is a cost, there's a price still, albeit you're buying without cost and without price, but there is a cost. But it's not for the spiritually poor to pay. It's not for me and for you to pay. It is not for the sinner to incur this cost, because Christ has already paid for it. And all you have to do is come in exchange, and you will get pardon for your sin, life, His life for your death, His peace for your guilt, and His joy for your sorrows, and much, much more. Why spend money on what is not bread, or your labor on what does not satisfy? Friend, you see, sin not only robs us of spiritual resources, it does rob us of a lot more. But you see, the rich live by their money, the poor live by their labor, and both rich and poor are wasted by a life of sin. So we spend our money on what sin offers, but it is not bread. We labor for what sin promises, but it doesn't, and it will never satisfy. So fill in the gap. What in your life are you overly preoccupied with? What dominates your mind, your time, your energy, to the extent that it has cost you a healthy relationship, a vital relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? What has removed God from His rightful place in your heart? What idols are you entertaining today, if you're honest with yourself? You see, Jesus reminds us in Matthew 19 that for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose their soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his or her soul? Listen to me, he says, verse 2 and 3. And eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. The Lord Himself is the source of life. The Lord Himself is this feast that He is inviting us to partake of. The Lord Himself is the milk and the bread and the wine and the water. There's pictures here speak of abundant life, eternal life. You see, and it says that the soul that comes to God will experience new life and find true and everlasting satisfaction. I'll tell you a quick and brief story about a chap called Rob, not our Rob here. But Rob, in his late teenage years and in his early 20s, Rob's lifestyle was pretty much that of, a hedonist, one who delighted in pleasure. Nonetheless, he had an ambition to make it big, and ambition to hit the big time, to make a lot of money and be wealthy. Maybe he would find hope, he'll find satisfaction and meaning and purpose in that. But in that period of his life, Rob basically went clubbing at a minimum of 2 days a week, week on, month on, after year. And nonetheless, he remained dedicated to his ambition, and he was a hard-working young man at the university. So whilst at university, he made a friend. The friend happened to be a Christian. This is back in Africa, and it so happened that the friend was a Ugandan-born, British citizen. He was born and bred here, but he went wayward, and he was involved in drugs and all that. So his parents sent him back to his relatives in Africa, see a different perspective on life. And so what happened is, during that period, this chap came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And he went about the business of evangelizing students at campus. And on occasion, he would preach the gospel to Rob, to the extent that Rob became tired of him and weary of him. But when you saw him from a distance, he would simply divert, cut a corner here and there, just to avoid him. But in Rob's final year at university, he actually came to saving faith in Christ. Without knowing what was actually happening, he found himself broken, with a deep awareness of sin, of guilt and conviction, spontaneously. On occasion, breaking down in tears, yet at the same time, he had a deep sense of forgiveness, an assurance that he was now a Christian, that he was now a new creature. He went on to graduate, and as the years progressed, he was trying to make sense of, living a Christian life. But little by little, he was cutting off his former association and associates. So on one of those evenings where he succumbed to his friends and went clubbing with them, got into the club, and he felt so foreign in that club. He felt so alien, so uncomfortable, that he didn't last 15 minutes in there. The same place he used to go to for years. Same place he loved. The same things he enjoyed listening to and watching. The same company he enjoyed keeping. Anywho, Rob quickly left the club, went back to the car, slept. 5 a.m., club finished, friends got in, drove off, and that was the end. He cut everything off. But you see, something radical had happened in Rob's life. He had come to faith in Christ. The Lord had done a work in him by his Spirit that the things, the very things he once loved, he now hated. And the very things he once loved and ran away from, he now embraced with all his life. Rob's life took a turn. You see, he found true meaning. He found satisfaction. So why would we bank on this offer of true and everlasting satisfaction? Simply because God says so. Simply because it is true. He says it's a lifetime guarantee, and this guarantee is to be experienced within an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David, he says at the end of verse 3. God is a God of covenant. And the covenant in question here is that of David, the Davidic covenant, where God will establish his reign for his kingdom by appointing a king who will rule and reign forever and ever from the groins of David. And we know that our Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled this. Jesus Christ, the greater David, the son of David, who will rule and reign forever, and we shall rule and reign with him. But whilst we're here, like Rob, if indeed we're Christians, he calls us to share the good news. He calls us to speak to paupers, as it were, spiritual beggars, because as we once were. You see, evangelism is simply a beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And this is the Great Commission we find in Matthew 28. So each time as a church you go out and participate in door-to-door evangelism or open-air evangelism, you are being part and parcel of this covenant. You're operating within this vein, calling people to seek the Lord so that they may find true and everlasting satisfaction. Seek the Lord now, because he offers true satisfaction to needy sinners. The second reason as to why we should seek the Lord now is simply because he offers forgiveness to repentant sinners. That'll be from verse 6 to 11. And this offer of forgiveness is extended to all who come. Whilst in Isaiah's day it was limited to God's people, the Jews, to Israel and Judah, it expands in scope to the whole world. And God bids us come. And sinners must repent immediately and completely. A tragic story, you see, is told about a mother, a son, and a daughter. The mother, the son, and the daughter were clinging to the upper branches of a large tree surrounded by raging flood waters. The rescue team could not get their boat right up close to the tree because of the debris in the way. And so what happened was that the distance between and the boat could be jumped with effort. So they did their very best to inch the boat closer to the tree. And so the team shouted with urgency, "Jump! Jump!" to the family members. And of course they were afraid. But after a while, summoning up all the courage that he had in him, the son jumped and landed safely in the boat. Then the daughter soon followed, but she missed. She missed the boat by inches and fell into the water. Thank God the rescuers were ready, pulled her out of the water and into the boat. Now the rescuers, along with the son and the daughter, pleaded with the mother to jump. Jump, they shouted, you can do it. Jump, we have done it. Please jump, mother. We'll catch you if you fall short. But the mother was getting more and more afraid as time progressed. And as she debated whether or not to jump or remain in the apparent safety of the tree, there came a big crack and the tree fell. And the flood waters tragically swept her away. Seek the Lord while he may be found, verse 6 says. Call on him while he is near. To seek does not merely imply to look for that which is lost, but to come with commitment to one that you know to be there. And in this case, it's God. It's not God that moves, it's we that move. And thank God for his love that he takes the initiative, even when we move, to call us back to himself. You see, to seek the Lord is to put all your trust in him. It's a continuing trusting in, a continuing leaning on, a continuous commitment to, a continuous reliance upon God. Maybe you're battling with a besetting sin in your life. Maybe you've backslidden. And maybe you're in too deep into that sin and have lost hope of forgiveness. Or you see yourself as a wretch and you're buying into the lies of the enemy, the accuser, telling you how bad you are, telling you how God is angry with you and there is no forgiveness for you. Maybe you're in a very bad relationship, an unhappy marriage as it were, probably at the rocks, and pride has got in the way of seeking God for help. And instead you're looking for help from the wrong places. Oh, you're trying all manner of escapism. Maybe you think you find your pride and your satisfaction in shopping. Or simply lamenting how bad your relationship is, your marriage is. But like the woman holding on to that tree, if you will not let go of those things, they will crack and you will fall and you will be swept away. Simply because there's no joy, there's no satisfaction in holding on to sin, whatever sin it is you're battling with, or whatever issue it is. Well, you see, there's a time when God may be found and a time when God may not be found. God is sovereign, life is short, death is sure, hell is hot, and eternity is long. Do not waste the opportunity. Forgiveness to repentant sinners is a limited time offer. But the benefits are eternal. They last forever. Get right with God now while you still have a chance. Repent completely. Repentance is more than regret or remorse. We've had a snapshot of the life of Rob, his pre-salvation life and his post-salvation life, and we've seen the great work God did in him. But that's the work of repentance. And those are the fruits of repentance. It's a change of mind that results in a change of behavior. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Did we not sing that song joyfully, that hymn this morning, Great is thy faithfulness? pardon for peace and a peace that endureth. His own presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Great is his faithfulness, mercy, and love. But you see, friends, the natural tendency for us is to doubt God and lean on our own understanding. Nonetheless, we must not confuse our thoughts with God's thoughts and our ways with God's ways. Look at verse 8 to 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And you see, the immediate context here is coming to God in repentance, exchanging our sinful thoughts and our sinful ways for God's own ways and thoughts, which are much more nobler, much more purer, much more magnificent, as it were. How high are they? As the heavens are higher than the earth. The next time you step outside, take a look up and consider the heights of heaven above the earth. And this should give you some kind of a standard by which to assess the height of God's ways. High beyond comprehension. And what a wonderful thing we see that repentance is, if indeed it can bridge that gap between the highs of heaven and the lows here of earth. So how can we know God's thoughts, and how can we understand God's ways? For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it, God says. Now, as you know, rain and snow do not fall from heaven and return. They do not evaporate. Precipitation from heaven produces transformation here on earth. It waters the earth. It makes the earth to bud and to flourish. It gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. God, who uses stones to accomplish his agenda, sends us scripture, his own word, to accomplish his agenda, his will for us as individuals and as a church. In other words, the word of God is the unfailing agent of the will of God, that when faithfully proclaimed, will by the power of the Holy Spirit plant the seed of repentance into the heart of the individual and feed the sinner with everything that repentance produces. You cannot enjoy this Christian life without living a life of repentance. Indeed, the Christian life is simply explained as a life of repentance. It doesn't end at the time you come in. It goes on and on and on until you depart in glory to the perfect state where there will be no sin. And you see, Isaiah challenged Israel to exercise their faith in God by repenting from their rebellious ways and trusting in his promises. At a time when they're away from their land, from the temple, at a time when the kingdom was divided. Friends, God's word is true. God keeps his promises. There is forgiveness for repentant sinners and satisfaction like you have never seen before. And finally, why should we seek the Lord now? Because he offers a secure, and glorious future for his people. In verses 12 to 13, Isaiah shows us how sovereign grace God is. He shows us the gracious work of God, extending pure joy and true peace. True peace not only for his people, but for creation as well. What God will do is so great and glorious that Isaiah predicts nature will join in the celebration as well. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. In fact, Paul reminds us that the creation will be set free from its bondage to corruption, and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God, simply because creation was subjected to frustration, was subjected to a curse. It was not of its own making, but it's because our foreparents sinned. And so you see in verse 12, God describes how graciously he gives what we do not deserve. And in verse 13, he describes how mercifully he withholds what we deserve. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. We deserve the thorn. He gives us the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. We deserve the briar. He gives us the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, the ground was cursed. As Adam walked, the ground produced thorns and thistles. But when God walks, death is transformed into life. Judgment is transformed into salvation. And curses are transformed into blessings. Why does he walk this way? For his own glory. Ultimately, for his own glory. At the end of verse 13, and it shall make a name of the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Friends, God will be glorified forever and ever by the display of his triumphant grace in the virgin birth of Christ, in the righteous life of Jesus Christ, in his atoning sacrificial death on the cross, in his physical resurrection, in his glorious ascension, in his office today as high priest, where he lives to plead for us, where he intercedes for us, and in his imminent return as ruler and as judge. God will be glorified. Amen. And so you see, we have a dual citizenship. We're citizens of earth, but more importantly, we're citizens of heaven. And sadly, in our bid to pursue the good life, many of us are so enamored with the present world that we no longer look forward and upward to heaven where Christ is. We live like there's no such thing as death. We live like death is a stranger. In fact, it's strange that a Christian should not even want to talk about death. But Paul reminds us, you see, in Philippians 3, that our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we must set our minds on heavenly and not earthly things. Our deepest affections and our highest aspirations, our ambitions, should center high up to God in Christ. Our actions and decisions should be shaped by the Word of God. We should really deeply, personally, and corporately reflect on our priorities. Are our priorities heavenward, or are they more earthly? Are they more inclined towards earthly indulgences? Are we like the wedding crusher and his boys running to receive every invitation the world sends to us? Satan is busy 24/7 sending us invitations. And if we're not alert, if we're not on guard, it is very easy to take the bait. But he says, come, buy, and you will be satisfied. Repent and you will be pardoned and inherit eternal life. A glorious future awaits us in the city of God, but that future starts here and now. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the hearts of men what God has in store for those he has called according to his purpose. For those that love him. Friends, seek the Lord now. As you run a diagnostic test of your life and identify those areas that you need to correct, those areas that you need repairing, get on your knees and ask God to help you. To help you develop an appetite. An appetite like that of a pig. Be a spiritual pig, as it were. Feed on his word. Read, study, meditate on it. Meet with fellow Christians. Pray. Ask God for heavenly friendships, as it were. Get involved in the life of the church. Don't just be a spectator. Don't limit your Christian life to, simply Sunday attendance. Get your hands dirty. Get to work in the kingdom of God. The end is near. Death is sure. Only God can satisfy. Last but not least, he reminds us, Matthew 13, the parable of the wedding feast. A certain man held a feast in town. He sent invitations to his friends far and wide. But the invitations were rejected. Each of them replied, "No, I cannot come. I can't come to the banquet. Don't trouble me. I've married a wife. I've got me a good career. I've got a great career to pursue. I have commitments here and there. Hold me excused. I can't come." Yet God says, "Come. Come. Come and buy. Come and eat. Without money and without cost. Seek the Lord now." Let us pray.